right now at this point in my life is a lot of those things that make us you, you don't know that they're weird until somebody else sees you do it. And then you start to learn like, okay, maybe there's something about my life that is strange. So I was having breakfast this week with one of my close friends, and he's been married for like 40 years. So he loves to keep tabs on me and just making sure that I'm being the best for Christina. And so he says, you know, so you've been married 2 months now. So he says, what is some of the biggest transitions that you've had since being married? And honestly, when I thought about it, I thought about some of my idiosyncrasies. And one of those being, I need to sleep in the center of the bed. I did not know that I do that. But apparently somewhere along the line, that was something that became part of my routine. And so I'm learning, like, even like when I go home like to take a nap or something, my routine is different now, being just in a different stage of life. So like, for instance, I go to my bed, and just by way of being married, now my house is filled with tiny pillows. So I owned two pillows before getting married, and that was me being lavish. Like, I only needed one. Me being exorbitant was having that extra pillow in my house. Now I go to take a nap, and it's like getting into the ball pit at Burger King. Like, I dive in, and I'm like going through, and I get to the middle of the bed. And so I'm learning, though, that's part of it. I'm a little worried, because I know once you've acquired enough mini pillows, you level up and graduate to essential oils. And so we might be on that here. So anyways, learning to sleep in the center of the bed and finding out what that looks like when you're married and you need to share things and you're in a shared space, and the sense of like it's not a very big bed. So like it's a California twin. And so we are, you know, it's really honestly like the bed is like the floating door at the end of Titanic. Like it's really only big enough for one person to sleep on, and the other person hangs off the edge and freezes to death. Like that is a normal day in our house. I'll never let go, Jack. 10 minutes later, she let go. So, but all that to say, there's this learning process you and I have. You can't control someone else's humanity. You can't control relationships. And whether you're married or whether you have kids or you work with people or you go to school, we all, as we interact with other people, you realize that there are things that make you unique that people might look at and say, hey, that's different. And you learn to deal with other people's humanity. You learn to deal with other people's interactions. Now, if you're like me and you like to be in control of your life, as you start to do this, as you start to interact with people, there's this temptation, there's this desire for us to try to control those things, to try to make them work in a way that we want. And here's the thing, you can't control relationships. You can't control what anybody else is doing. And likewise, you can't control God. Cannot do it. God will not ever be manipulated by you or me. And here's the thing, though, as in our humanity, that's just something that we try. Whether it's your spouse or your kid or a coworker or whatever, you try to have outcomes come out that are desirable, and sometimes that creeps into our relationship with God. So what are we going to talk about today? What does it look like for me to have a healthy relationship with God, have healthy relationships with other people? And we're going to actually see that from a story this week that shows it from kind of a more destructive side, more of a punitive side in this series we've been going through. So we've been going through the book of Acts, your God story. One of the things we've been incorporating into this set of community talks that we've been having is that your God story, with the line in the middle, because your God story cannot separate or be independent from our God story as the church. This is something that God unfolds throughout the New Testament. We've been going through the books of Acts right now. This is the history of the church. And Acts is a set of stories, a set of history that uses real people, gives us insight into their lives of what it looks like to figure out this thing called Christianity, this thing called following Jesus that every single one of us are called to do on this side of eternity. That's the big opportunity. And so God, in his amazing wisdom, chose to show us how to do that by speaking a language that you and I understand, and that is the language of humanity, using people to communicate what this looks like. So today we're going to look at a story, but if for those of you who missed, we kind of looked at Acts 1 and 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the sense of your God story needs to have anticipation. It needs to have power. You need to be somebody who is expecting God to do things in your life. And not only expect him, but realize that there is real power for him to move. The early church experienced that. And then we moved on, and we looked at the boys, Peter and John, last week in Acts chapter 3, and this miracle at the gate beautiful at the temple, and how this beggar got more attention and gave more glory to God than this incredible building in front of them. And how God used these unexpected boys who had really, through the gospel, shown us to do some big mistakes. God chose to use them to get glory and chose to use this beggar to get glory over the temple. And the sense of God will use, in your God story, some of the parts of your life you're not proud of, some of the parts of life you don't bring to church and you leave in the car. God delights in getting glory from the parts of your life that seem minimal, the parts that seem foolish. We talked about that. So this week, Acts 5, volume 3 of our God story on a 9-week journey. Next week, volume 4, my wife will be preaching, by the way, Christina. So don't be a stranger next week. She's going to do great. And so volume 3 this week, we're going to look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and start turning there. Acts is right after the book of John. Matthew, Mark, that's right, after the book of John. And you have to kind of roll with me here for a second. Acts chapter 5, I need to unpack a little bit of background on this. We're going to talk about this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And this is a really, I'm not going to lie, this is a strange story. If you have been coming to church for any length of time, this is one of those stories you read about in the book of Acts, and you're like, is that God? Like, is that New Testament? Like, if I just describe the story, it sounds like something that maybe is unexpected in the way you expect God to interact with the church. And because it's literally about this man and woman who are going to get struck down, spoiler alert, for lying about an offering, and God literally strikes them dead. So if you're a visitor, welcome. This is a great time that you came to church. But I believe, here's what I believe. I'm a preacher of the word, and so if it is in this book, then I can trust it to be from God. And as a preacher, I'm not going to skip over portions that are uncomfortable for me to talk about, because that would do none of us justice. Because if this is the word of God, all of it is there to teach us. And the book of Acts is very deliberate about showing us what the community of God should look like. And so when we were talking as a pastoral team, we were thinking of different stories in the book of Acts. And like, this was one of the first ones that I wanted to do, because I was like, I want to talk about a strange story. I want to talk about a spot that you get to in your Bible and you're like, this is a hard teaching. What do I do with that? That being said, we'll have another offering after this message. So for those of you feeling guilty, I expect it to be a windfall. So we're gonna hop in right here, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to read it with all of us. The scripture will also be up behind me on the wall. I'm going to read it from my Bible because it looks more spiritual. Verse 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Wow. My goodness, what do we do with that as a community? And this is the early church, and in 5 books into our history, you get a story like this. Well, we're going to talk about it as a community today. The first thing I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to know, as I prayed about it, as I said, Lord, what does this community want and need, and what is going on in their lives? The first thing is this for us and those listening on the podcast is, you are not the author of your God story. You are not the author of your God story. Whether you like it or you don't, you are not in control of what God does. You're not the one that writes his narrative in history. You're not the one that decides his will for your life. At the end of the day, you are not the author of your God story. God has to be the one writing the narrative of your life. Let's unpack this. So chapter 4, just before this, there's this big conflict over that healing that we talked about last week in Acts 3. They heal this man through the Holy Spirit, and he's dancing, and he gives glory to God. And chapter 4 kind of unpacks that conflict they had with some of the religious leaders back in that day, some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, a lot of the same groups that Jesus interacted with, almost like the pastors of their day in terms of some of their role. And so they have this kind of interaction with them, and during that time, they spoke boldly. The church was unified, it says. It was powerful. They were full of the Spirit. They were bold, and in 4:33, it talks about part of what they were doing in this time is they are giving testimony, it says, to what? The resurrection. Giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, the most significant event in history. If the resurrection, the empty tomb, which happened just a few weeks before this story, if that didn't happen, this, the Bible tells us, our hope is in vain. You and I are to be pitied among all people for our beliefs. So you have to understand, this is fresh. They are representing Jesus. They are telling people about the resurrection. And on top of that, there's no need in their unity and generosity. It tells us that they were unified, they were praying, they were meeting together, they were generous to one another. People, I always say, you know, I want God to move in a service. I want God to move in this community. I said, that's great, so do I. But if you want God to move and have revival, then we need to be a community that is conducive to God's presence. You know, and this is what that looks like in the church, unity. Being together, meeting each other's needs, prayer, worship. The things you see happening today is part of our spiritual health as a community. Do we always get along? No. But we always have this sense of moving forward, of doing our best to continue to grow in what God is calling us. And this is what they're doing. And in the midst of this, people are selling their property. And it says they are giving it to the apostles. And this is where we pick up with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So just giving you the context. So verse 1 and 2, it says that they sold, just like some of the other people did, they sold some property, they brought it up to the apostles, they laid it at their feet, and we get this detail from Luke that they held back some of the proceeds. And verse 3, Peter, in a inspirational moment from the Holy Spirit, knowing something he couldn't have known on his own, he discerns that they are lying. And not only the nature of this lie, but the origin of it. He says that Satan has pretty much sprouted this in his heart to do this. And this is where it gets kind of interesting, because he tells them, look, this was your field. People are doing this, but you had the ability to do what you wanted with it. You could have only given a small portion, but there was a sense of you wanted to lie, and you haven't lied to us. What you've really done is you've lied to God. By testing the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God. And this is where the verse 5 that gets us is, he dies. He breathes his last. Luke tells us, using like very much Luke language as a physician, he uses kind of medical terminology there, but tells us that he pretty much gives up the ghost. He breathes his last in the King James, but he dies. Holy cow, like, my goodness. Like, when you read this, I don't know, like, when I read a story like this, I'm like, what does that do for our view of God? What on earth does this do for my view of myself? But we see this sense of God is building here in this. If I could just give you maybe a step back, broader perspective. God is trying to build something new with this community. God is doing something new in the world. And because it is so pivotal to history, this proclamation of the resurrection, because of this, God is protecting it in an unprecedented way. And there are parallels to this, kind of like in Israel when they came into the promised land. God was very, very strict right off the bat, you can read about Joshua chapter 7, a guy named Achan, and he does something similar. There's kind of a similar story where as they enter into this new season of God's plan, he steals some things, and the community ends up putting him to death by God's command. Some of these stories, they seem harsh right off the bat, but God is protecting his plan and purpose, what is going on in the world. And this is what I was talking about. God is not manipulated. God is very much so in the Bible. He's merciful and he's graceful and he's quick to those who repent, but he is never limited. He is never tricked. He's never backed into a corner, and he's certainly never surprised by what's going on in your life. That's the God I serve. Likewise, as a preacher, if I could just be real, I'm preaching right now. God isn't changed by what stories that I choose to preach from or not to preach from. God, there are 1,000 different churches in 100 miles of us, and you can go and find a church that preaches anything you want. I can find any set of views that I have and find a church that matches those views. And that's okay, but if I preach things that are not true about God, that doesn't change the fact that they're not true or that God's still going to be God. And we live in a culture where sometimes it's easy to say, I'm just going to write my own story. I'm going to be the author of my own faith. I'm going to find a place that lines up with my views and does these things and never take into account that maybe God isn't reduced to what we hear preached about him. Maybe God isn't reduced to my own opinions or political acclamation or any one of these things that for us make us the authority and author in our lives. We find out very early on in Acts that that is not how God works. The culture they lived in was one of manipulation. I tell this to my students right now at Evangel. We're going through a section of New Testament, and I'm giving them some of the background and talking about that. There was a whole culture around manipulating God. There were temples, there were shrines, there were trinkets, there were all kinds of idols and different things that took the place of God and were really just ways to manipulate outcomes. And God is so different. He doesn't play that game. And so in this critical time, we see him protecting the testimony of Jesus, of saying, no, I'm not going to let the church be its own thing. I'm the head of the church, and I'm holy, and I will keep a witness that continues to let people know this is the real deal. And in verse 5, honestly, people says, great fear came upon the whole church. I'd be afraid too. I would be looking at my life very closely at that point and be realizing, wow, okay, this isn't a social fad. Christianity isn't just something that my friends are doing and that I can just hop in and be on the bandwagon. Christianity is personal. God knows what is going on in my life, and he is quick to guide me and to leave an example and to show me the way that I'm supposed to interact with him, not the way that he's supposed to interact with me. This is what we're finding out. This is a hard teaching, but like I said, this is in the Bible, so we're going to talk about it today. You cannot write the rules to your God story, and he has to be in control of your life unfolding. But when we take those reins, we do it, I think, for two reasons. We have a desire to do it ourselves because of an inaccurate view of ourselves and an inaccurate view of God. When you try to take the reins and write your own God story, the inaccurate view of ourselves is you think sometimes, and I'm not saying you as in I'm pointing anybody out because I'm talking to myself right now. I think that I can do God's work better than he can sometimes. That is my misunderstanding of myself. Like, Lord, okay, I got this. I know what I really need right now. Just let me take care of it because I know I can get it done. And when you do that, I love Pinterest. My wife is amazing. She's super creative. I'm not necessarily that gifted, but I love when you see on Pinterest, there's these things called Nailed Its, and it's like the Pinterest version of like something really creative and cute, and then somebody puts a picture of what they did, and it's like the snowman's melted and deformed, and like, you know, it's these things that are awesome. That's what your life and my life looks like when you try to do it. When you try to do God's work in your life, when you try to be the author of your own story, it's like this nailed it version of God's plan for your life. It's like, it kind of looks like what you wanted, but it looks, I mean, it's almost comical of how far it falls short. The way people try to do finances, marriage, any one of these things and say, I'm going to do it my way. There's a reason God gives us instruction, and there's a purpose in that. And when we take the reins and do things ourselves, it might look like God's blessing, but it is so far removed from what God really wants to do. Second thing is we have a misunderstanding of ourselves. The second is that we have a misunderstanding of God. We're afraid. We are afraid. We think God isn't going to do what he's supposed to. He can't. God isn't going to move in the situation because it's too big. And what that really stems from is a lack of a relationship with God. When you're overly afraid of God, when you're acting out of the sense of him being aloof or however you were raised to see him, you are really operating out of an inaccurate view of God. And that's not healthy either. It's not just enough to be afraid of God. There's a sense of knowing God that God wants. It's easy for us to be afraid of him. He's God. He's all powerful. But he wants you to have an accurate knowledge of who he is. That's part of what we do here. This community talk, this sermon, is us figuring out together accurate views and pictures of Jesus. This is what we do, and we grow from it. And I love it. And so here's the wrap-up of that is you are a character in God's story. You are not the author. You're a character in God's story. You're not the author. I love in Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about Jesus being the author of our salvation in 12:2, the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm preaching King James Version on that one because it fit with my message title, which is great. But it also is a true representation of who God is. You don't want to be the author of your story. You don't want to be the one making your own endings or trying to be the perfecter of your life, because when we are the author of our story, the Bible is very clear, that attitude has always been what we would call another word for sin. Being the author of your own story, taking your own kind of story into your control, that's what sin is. It's an attitude of rebellion towards God. It's this radical turning inward in our decision-making that has consistently led to pain and hurt and remorse and loss over the course of history. And a lot of the Bible is simply God revealing that he's undoing all of that. He rewrote the ending to the story that we tried to. So, let's wrap this up. We've got 4 verses left. Verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear became upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Wow. Another tragic ending in this short little story. But I think there's good things for us to hear as a community of God and his people. And the second thing is this, is that your authentic God story doesn't need to look like somebody else's. Your authentic God story does not need to look like somebody else's. You don't have to be anybody else in this room. God wants you to be comfortable in your own skin. He likes you. He made you, and he knew that you were going to be here. And so instead of avoiding that, instead of trying to counterfeit, God wants you and I to be comfortable with our own unique story with him. Well, what do I mean by that? So verse 7, Sapphira comes in, and in my head, I have to imagine what that was like for her, because like if she came into a room like this and everyone in this room knew what happened, like could you imagine the looks on everybody's faces when she walked in? She's like, "Hey guys, who died? Like what's going on?" You know, and like this whole sense of what was about to happen, it was pretty serious. And so Peter comes up and gives her an opportunity. And he says, "You know, did you sell the plot for so-and-so and for so much?" And she gives the same answer, unfortunately. And so he gives the same answer, unfortunately, of, "Hey, well, you've tested the Spirit." And he'd given her a chance to tell the truth, but the same outcome happened. She dies. What is going on? Could you imagine being that there that day, especially for these young guys that like they came back and there's another body? It's like, my goodness, like they need back braces for a day like this at church in terms of what's going on. But remember I told you last week, Jesus had rebuked John and Peter for wanting to call down, not John and Peter, John, James and John, for wanting to call down fire in Samaria because of some of the conflict they were having with people. And he said, you know, no, what are you doing? You rebuke them. Don't do that. That's not what we're here for. And that to us is the Jesus that makes sense. And then we get to here, and the Jesus that makes sense all of a sudden is now actually striking people down. And maybe for something that seems, on at least in our books, less serious than wanting to reject Jesus and come against the disciples. And so, wow, this is a really unique portion of Scripture. Well, again, I think some context gives us a little bit of light into that. And at the end of chapter 4, one of the people that was doing this was a guy named Barnabas, Joseph, also called Barnabas, this guy who was the son of encouragement. And he was one of the people that led in this, sold a piece of land, brought it up to the apostles, laid it at their feet. And this Barnabas would end up being one of the key players in the beginning of the church. Somebody who ministered, somebody who vouched for Paul, the apostle, and helped him up on his ministry and was a missionary and these great things. And it appears that maybe, and I think it's intentional why he is presented first and then Ananias and Sapphira's story, because you have this juxtaposition, this side-by-side placement of two different stories that look the same but have different outcomes. Because if I'm like Ananias and Sapphira, and there are times in my life that I am, you look and you're like, oh, look at this person's spirituality. Look what they just did for God. And because it says they were doing it in front of everybody. And wow, like without, you know, people cheered them on and that was influential. And it seems like they're doing good. Let's get some of that too. Let's make our story look a little bit like his. Maybe we'll have some of that same influence. Maybe we'll have some of those same accolades. Maybe some of those same outcomes. And then really this point of comparison for what spirituality looked like. Two similar actions with two different outcomes. It's almost like the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. The sense of two people approaching God and doing something good, one being accepted and one being rejected. And this constant reminder over and over again in the Word of God, not just Old Testament, not just New Testament, that what's in your heart as a Christian matters. That's why I always say it doesn't matter. It matters, but get where I'm coming from. It doesn't matter how many times you come in a row on a Sunday or how many groups you're signed up for or how many times you've opened up even your Bible and memorized Scripture. Your heart can still be far from Jesus and do all of those things. That is not the litmus test for your spirituality. Nobody can live out your God story for you. Nobody can walk with Jesus in your place. Nobody can have that interaction of prayer and faith and trusting God on your behalf. Only you can, your authentic God story. You and I, we can't live our lives focused on anybody else besides Jesus. On anybody else, because things will come and they will battle us for our attention of what your walk should look like. People will say, well, oh, look at Paul, the apostle, you know, and his story, or Billy Graham, or whether you're a single mom, or you're a student, or you're a widow, or you're any one of these things, wherever your story has brought you, you have to accept that your story might look different than Billy Graham's. Your story might look different than Paul. And I'm using their names, not because they're great, but simply because they are people that follow Jesus in their own unique ways. And the same way you will do that, you will continue to influence places you don't know. A lot of the early church, we count people as like, oh, these were the all-stars. A lot of them were normal, overlooked people that were simply obedient in their normal day-to-day lives. God works through that. In the same way, that's what you and I are called to do. If you want to change history, you want to change the world, start by changing your family. Start by going to work and operating in a way that God wants you to. That's what changes the world. And that's where God gets glory. You know, the history of our people, and I love this. I'm doing a history of Pentecostal theology now, just reading about the men and women of our faith and the families that went before us to kind of pioneer in church. And you know what? There are a lot of people that history never really remembered, but eternity never forgot them. Likewise, a lot of our stories isn't necessarily about making the evening news. Your God story is simply you walking with the Lord. And you know what? We might not ever make a textbook and make that, but that's not the goal. The goal is eternity. And God will not forget that. God wants to use you and me, not the idea of you and me. not what I think I need to be for Jesus, not what I think of what a pastor looks like or what a preacher looks like or what a student looks like or what a dad looks like or what a mom looks like or whatever these different things I have in my life. God likes you. God loves you, and your unique story might not look like the person sitting next to you. And when we compare, when we look over and we see, man, look at God's doing in that person's life, and we try to imitate it, sometimes it makes us feel discouraged. Sometimes it brings bitterness and strife and the sense of I'm always lacking because there's always somebody I can find doing better than me. And here's the other part that's bad too, is you can always find somebody else doing worse than you. And at least I'm not like that person. My spirituality is doing good as long as I'm not where that person's at. Man, I got a sister, she's crazy, or I've got an aunt. Man, as long as I'm not like her, I'm okay. That's not what you're called to do. So Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to write their own God story. That's the heart of where I can get with this. And this is the thing that we learned in the book of Acts, is that people can imitate but never counterfeit what God is doing in the world. Because this is the first of a few stories in Acts where people try to imitate something that is holy, that is something that God is doing, but they can never counterfeit because God is real and God is objective and God is, the big word there, sovereign. He can do what he wants and he knows, and he will protect what he is doing in this world. Amen? So what is guiding your narrative? What's writing your story right now in your life, your God story, as you're walking this out? Because that's what you're in right now. All of us in this room are living out some sort of God story of he is working in your life. Who is writing it right now? Is it your pursuit of a career or a spouse or an education or any one of these things? If there's anything outside of God writing your story, that's something that the Lord wants to guide us and to teach us. Because here's the thing. When Barnabas did what he did, you know who got the glory on that? God did. God got the glory when he did what he did. When Ananias and Sapphira did it, it appeared to not do that. God still got the glory, but it was in a way that I think he wouldn't have preferred. In sense of, I would have loved to see this be a story of them repenting and coming together and say, we want to make this right. But for them, they lost out. But their story serves as an example for us today. If our worship band will come up to the stage again, we're going to continue our worship as we were before. But as you're sitting here, think about your personal God story. And like I said, our God story is never just individual, it is corporate. So as I'm closing, think about this. What does our church community look like? What is the God story of Evangel Temple right now? We have a rich God story. We got a lot of chapters in that book and a lot of people that have come through here and lives that have been changed and people that have ended up all over the world. And even maybe even more importantly, some of them still right in our backyard doing what God has called them to do. What is our God story? This is a season where we could say, well, we need to be like X church, or we need to be like Y church, or we need to be like Z church, that there needs to be this ambiance, there needs to be this decoration, there needs to be this. How about we just be us for a second? How about we figure out what it looks like for us to live out our authentic God story? And you know what, I, after 6 months of being here and being part of this community and loving it and cherishing it, is that, you know, there are two things I love about us, is that one, we're sincere. People here from start to finish, from preacher to greeter, are all just sincere. We are here because we love to do it. The second thing I love about this place is that we're growing. We are growing in the sense of we're doing our best with what we know, and we're continuing to improve every week. And that is something that volunteers, everybody has had a hand in. And I love that about what we're doing here as a church. But God is what I'm confident in, is God is the one writing the story of Evangel Temple. God is the author of our story here. And we're a little rough around the edges sometimes. I get that. That's fine. That's people. There will always be people that you're in conflict with. If you know me on a long enough time scale, I will let you down. If I haven't, you just don't know me well enough yet. That is part of us being in community. So our homework. I always end every sermon with homework because I think it's important to give us an opportunity to reflect on what you've heard today. So the homework this week is consider who is writing your personal God story. just consider. You don't have to do anything with it. Just bring it to the Lord. Lord, what, is there anything going on in my life right now that you want to address? You want to maybe write in a different way? Maybe something I got a little off track and you want to correct that. We intentionally here at Evangel Temple are in a season of putting the worship at the end of our sermon. And this is an opportunity for us because we want you to have the time to come to the front, to pray with our prayer workers that'll be up here. If you're up in the balcony, I love you guys up there. You know, if you don't want to come all the way down to the front, you're more than welcome to walk around up there and to do your own thing. And this is just part of us engaging God as a community in the unity of the Holy Spirit and the joy of the knowledge of His Son in the generosity of our hearts and His Spirit in this place, us interacting as another chapter unfolds week by week. God, if you came in today and you're feeling this, God isn't looking to strike you down right now. God is looking to build you up. He is looking for your best possible outcome, and He has the power to do it. What He wants to do in your life right now, I promise you this is going to show the best of Him, and it's going to show the best of you. That's the God story. That's the sweet spot where you look like who you were meant to be, and God shows Himself to be who He is. That's the story of the church, and it's built on you and I. Every one of us has a role in that. None of us is more special or more qualified or more favorite to God. Can I pray with you all? Someone's got a nod. I'm going to wait. All right, there we go. Jesus, thank You for this time. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house together, Lord. And I know that we say Your house as if You're not outside of these walls, Lord. You know, we know that You are with us everywhere we go, Lord. But today, Your people have come together to make this place holy, to make this place conducive of Your presence, Lord. Whatever happened this week, I just pray, Lord, that You would show that You're God over that, whether good or bad or indifferent, whether someone came in here smiling today or somebody came here on the end of their rope and they are desperate for anything and they came here today because they thought You could provide. Lord, I just pray that You would be faithful in all of that. Thank You for our story here at Evangel Temple. All of the people, the baptisms, the stories of people knowing You for the first time, of developing their relationship with You. From small to great, Lord, from young to old, everywhere in between, thank You for our story. Jesus, I pray that in this season, that as You unfold our individual stories, You would begin to unfold something great and new and refreshing, Lord, for us as a church, for us in a season of growth and seeing new faces every week and seeing new families come in the new building and what that's going to bring. Lord Jesus, let this be a place of You continuing to move and write to change this community, change this city, Lord, change eventually this what by proxy is the world, Lord, simply by us walking with You. Father, forgive us if we've gotten it wrong. Myself especially, Lord, forgive us if we've ever missed it. If we've gone to church and we've seen the other people laying at the apostles' feet and missed the fact that the Holy Spirit was there. Jesus, let our eyes and our focus be on You as we step back into the chorus of our songs of ascribing worth and value to You. Father, let Your presence be tangible in this place. Lord, let it melt our hearts and our fears and our anxieties, and let us be refreshed in Your Spirit. In Your name we pray. Amen. If you all want to stand, we're gonna sing to the Lord. As you're standing, if there's any one of you that you want to accept Jesus, you're thinking, my story with Jesus hasn't started yet, I would love to pray for you personally. Any one of these people in the front would love to pray for you. All you have to do is come up and talk about it, and we will right there pray. We will start that chapter of your life.